This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 7 in the series we've been doing, By Whose Authority? Holidays versus Holy Days. And as we have seen in this world, you are under one of two authorities. You're under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ, or you're under the authority of Satan the devil and this world. Now, there are some people who you could say are in between because they're not wholly wrapped up in the world, but they are not necessarily on God's side. So there will be that middle ground with some people. And I'm sure that there are people in the world who don't keep the holidays of the world because they don't care for them, not necessarily because they are in the Church of God. But let's look at some, review just a couple of basic scriptures here, which are important for us to understand. Let's come to John 14. John 14. Now, I mentioned that verse this morning, but this is important to understand in order to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, even though some things appear very religious and very, very pompous, like and even dramatic and elegant, like was seen with the recent Pope's funeral. How do you discern right and wrong? How do you discern truth and error? Now, some things you can learn on your own. If you put your hand on a hot stove and burn your hand, you know, don't do that again. Now, if you do, it's not the stove's fault. Now, first of all, you have to prove the Bible, and in order to understand and realize the Bible is the Word of God, it's very essential that you get a translation of the Bible that is truly translated from the true original into Hebrew and Aramaic and the Greek in the New Testament, because there are false versions of the Bible which then twist and distort and change the Scriptures. So that's important to begin with. Then we need to understand the Word of God is truth, commandments of God are true, statutes of God are true, the judgments of God are true, everything that God has done from the beginning is true. God is a God who cannot lie, who will not lie, and He is not worshipped with lies, because He expects all of us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now here's something we need to understand about how you come to the knowledge of the truth, to know right and wrong, to know good and evil, to understand true righteousness, and that is, it must come through Christ. Can't come from any other way, can't come from any other man, can't come from any other religion. Now let's read it here, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. The only way to know about the way of Jesus Christ is to study the Gospels. And also to know the Old Testament, because Jesus, before He became a man, was the Lord God of the Old Testament. So He is the way, the truth. Therefore, we can take all the words that Jesus has said and understand that those are truth. We can judge everything we need to judge by the things that are in the Bible, and when it comes to holidays versus holy days, then we need to judge from the Bible what the Bible says about the holidays of this world, because the holidays that are kept in the world today go way, way back thousands of years ago, and that they were the holidays of the sun god and the gods of the nations round about Israel. And of course, as we have covered, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when we start getting into these other scriptures, let's remember something that's very important. If God would be in league with the other gods and religions of this world, and he said, have no other gods before me, he would invalidate that commandment, would he not? Would he not also prove himself to be very hypocritical? Because he said, have no other gods before me. Oh, but I like this holiday over here that Baal has, so let's endorse that one. I'll endorse that one. See? No. But this is virtually what people are told. This is what they are told concerning when they come to try and understand what the Catholics are doing and all the different holidays that they have, which are based on the days that the pagan gods were before they came in and conquered the land and just changed the name. They say that the Catholic Church has christened many of the pagan holidays by giving them Christian names. You know, like I pointed out last time, you can take the emblems of the Rolls Royce and you can put them on a Volkswagen Jetta. But you still have a Volkswagen. So if you take, for example, Christmas, and everybody knows it's pagan, even those who profess to be Christian and keep it, they know it's pagan. So you call it Christmas. That doesn't change the nature of the day. See? I'd like to know how much you could get for a Volkswagen Jetta dressed up as a Rolls Royce. Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice the next sentence here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's very profound and dogmatic. No one. What does he say there in John 10 about coming in through the door of the sheepfold? He is the door, and if anyone comes up any other way, he's the same as a thief and a robber, right? Yes. Well, that's what's happening. All right, let's look at another scripture here which will help us. Let's come to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and here God is saying, because of what Israel did in going after the other gods, yet they always do it in the name of God, don't they? Yes. And when you start analyzing all of the holidays of this world, claiming to be Christian, what do you find? They're all lies. Now, God being a God of truth and Jesus being the truth, that tells us very clearly they have nothing to do with those days. Okay? Isaiah 43 and verse 22. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Now, doesn't that sound interesting? Haven't some people become weary of God because they didn't take advantage of what they should have taken advantage? And how many were, as we covered in a sermon or two ago, how that Israel, in relation to Balaam, and that means many versions of the sun god, that Elijah had to come and perform this miracle with the sacrifice, and when he threw the challenge out there, he said to the children of Israel, who are the ones of Jacob, he said, how long are you halting between two opinions? Everybody has an opinion about God. Hardly anybody believes. How long are you halting between two opinions? If Baal is God, then follow him. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Because they were doing, as we will see a little later, all the mixing together. Verse 23 now, you have not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offerings, neither have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with your offering, nor weary you with incense. And that's what they are doing, and I couldn't help but think of that when they were doing all the incense thing over and over and over again during the Pope's funeral. I thought, what on earth are they doing that for? Verse 24, you brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you made me to serve with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, this means every time people say, well, let's put Christ back into Christmas, that's all part of it. Right? Making Christ to serve with their sins. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. So put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. You declare that you may be justified. Your first father has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and you have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Now we will see why God did that. Now, as we go through and understand these things and look at them, let's realize that God always acts to carry out his will. Whenever there is sin, he's long-suffering. He tolerates a lot of it for a long time, but sooner or later he has to judge. Now let's review another scripture here in Jeremiah the second chapter. Let's go there in Jeremiah the second chapter. Okay? Jeremiah 2 and verse 11. Now I couldn't help but think of this. When I looked down there and I saw all of those devoted Catholics getting on their knees, going through the rosary, doing all the things that they would do. And then it showed on television, it showed the scenes from different places in Poland and Europe and even in Southeast Asia. And I couldn't help but think, isn't this scripture too? Look how zealous and how faithful those people are. And look at the trouble and difficulty that the Church of God has. Because they're not. Okay, verse 11. It ties right in here with this. Jeremiah 2. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? See, all the gods of the world are not gods indeed. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Now let's think about modern-day Israel today. United States and Britain and Australia and South Africa and Canada and so forth. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. So in other words, they traded the true for the counterfeit. They bought the Volkswagen Jetta and proclaimed it a Rolls Royce, religiously speaking. Now, let's come over here to verse 19. Now, here's something that always happens. Your own wickedness shall correct you. Have you ever done something wrong? Have you been corrected by your own actions? Yes, indeed. Okay. And your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Now I want you to think of how do people forsake God? Do they stand up and say, well, some do. Atheists do. They stand up and say, there's no God and I don't want him around. I don't want to hear it from anybody. Okay. But the people who are religious and consider themselves to be Christian, how do they do it? They leave God by accepting the Christianized pagan substitutes of the days that they keep, the holidays and Sunday. That's why we have on the website Rome's challenge to the Protestants. You cannot get any stronger against Sunday keeping than what the Catholics have said, that they were the ones who instituted it, and if you Protestants don't admit that you're still really Catholic, then get off Catholic ground and keep the Sabbath like the Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, they make it plain. And they know that the Bible throughout teaches the Seventh-day Sabbath. And then comes the sleight of hand where they say, but we have the authority to change it. Well, God never gave that authority. That's how they exchange it. See? They retain the name, but they change everything else. And they have counterfeits for the Passover, which is called the Eucharist, the Mass, etc., etc. They have the counterfeit for the Sabbath, which is Sunday. They practice Halloween and Easter and Christmas and New Year's, which are all pagan days, and that's how they leave God. Okay, verse 23. How can you say I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. And that's exactly what they've done. Balaam is just the plural for sun gods. And that's Sunday and everything that goes with it. Now let's see what happens when they do that. Let's come here to Jeremiah 7. We'll do just a little review. And of course, Jeremiah was a priest. He had to stand there at the temple and tell him these things. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 3, Jeremiah 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's the words of God. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. See, the temple of the Lord doesn't guarantee anything. Now, we've lived through that, haven't we? I mean, even here. Yes. Didn't guarantee anything because what guarantees your relationship with God? A building or your attitude? Of course, your attitude. See? And truth. Trust not in lying words. We've covered that. If you will thoroughly amend your ways, that means repentance and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. See, because God says he's a jealous God. Jealous inasmuch as that it is the most profound and stupid thing for people to do to make themselves idols. As he says in one place, he says, a man goes out in the forest and he cuts down a tree. And he chops up a certain amount of it and uses that for a fire to warm himself, to bake his bread and to eat it. And he takes another part of it and he carves a god out of it. And then he bows down to it and says, this is my god. So God is jealous that anyone would forsake the true God to bow down to an idol. He says, if you repent, then, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal? See, that's what the incense was for, wasn't it? Not unto God. And walk after other gods whom you know not. Oh, and by the way, I never knew this until I watched the review of the funeral. They have a special service which is called Litany of the Saints. Now, you know what the Litany of the Saints is? They named the saint. Santo Marto, Santo Marto, Santo Lucas, Santa Johannes. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I think it is they end it with pray for us. Isn't that it? Yes. And I was surprised they went through about 50 saints in the litany of the saints that were supposed to pray for the people and pray for the Pope. See? The Pope shouldn't need a single prayer. He was such a righteous man. If we could look at it that way, you see. But that's what they do. Now, here's what's worse. And come in, verse 10 now. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. And he gave the plans to David to give to Solomon, his son, when he built the temple. And say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In other words, we have grace to do these. It's all right. God knows our hearts. We're good people. Now let's come over here to verse 17. This is where we left off last time. See you not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Today, that's called Mary worship. And watching the whole system there and everything, and of course, this current Pope was really a devotee of Mary. Pushing Mary worship. You know what he did with the bullet that was extracted from him when he was the attempted assassination took place? The doctors gave him the bullet, and he went to the statue of Fatima over in Portugal, and he had it put in to the statue of the Lady of Fatima, which is another version of the Goddess of Heaven. And what they're trying to do with Mary is make her a co-mediator with Jesus Christ for mankind, when the scriptures say Jesus is the only mediator. They're trying to make her co-redemptrix, if I can pronounce the name correctly, with Christ, who's our Redeemer. Now, here God condemns worshiping the Queen of Heaven because, number one, she does not exist. Number two, it's a figment of men's imaginations and Satan's inspiration. And that's why we have so many goddesses in the world. Now, you look at every civilization where they had pagan gods. Babylon, Greece, Rome, Egypt, Israel, Assyria. What did God do with every one of those civilizations? Eventually destroyed it. And the Acropolis there in Athens, which was the main place of worship for all the gods, for the mother goddess, for Zeus, for all of the gods, is in near destruction as a perpetual witness to the impotency of those gods. And yet man still wants to have them. Okay. Now, next time the Olympic Games come up, you watch how much more pagan it's going to be. And how do they start the original torch? It's quite a thing when you see it done. They have a reflecting dish shaped like this, and they point it right up at the sun, and that this reflective disc concentrates the rays of the sun, and they put the torch in there and light it from the sun, because this is in honor of the sun god. Many people don't know that. They look at that and say, oh, no, wonderful. Don't put your finger in it. Okay? Now, let's come here. Let's continue on and see something else. Let's come to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. So we have the Queen of Heaven. All right? That takes care of the assumption of the Virgin Mary. That takes care of all the things to do with the goddess. God says, don't do it. Ezekiel 8, we have something else. Ezekiel 8 and verse 5. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. Where does Santa Claus come from? Doesn't come from the South Pole. Oh, by the way, did you see the Pope lying in state in his Santa Claus suit? Because he was greater than the last two popes, they put on the fish mitre, which is, what god is that? Is that god Dagon? Dagon, yeah, okay. Rather than the Santa Claus hat with a white ermine. If you can go back and you can look at a picture of Paul the VI's funeral, you will see that he's got a full-fledged Santa Claus suit with the white ermine and the red cap on him. Oh, and they changed embalmers because the last two Pope funerals, the body almost rotted in front of their eyes. So they had to change. That was in the paper. Okay, how do we get on to this? The way of the north and Santa Claus. Okay. Okay. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. Now, what is the image of jealousy? That's a statue of Nimrod. Have you ever wondered, have you ever seen the Aztec calendar? Right in the middle of the Aztec calendar is a carved picture of Nimrod. And it's a solar calendar, and all their sacrifices were to the sun. Now, verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, you see what they do, even the great abominations. What does God call these holidays in the worship of pagan gods? He calls them abominations. Who is the mother of abominations and harlots on the earth? Called Babylon the Great, isn't it? Now that's why on the website we have the full book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop. And so if anyone wants to know about these things and thinks that, you know, I'm picking on people and so forth, and that I'm against the good intentions of people, Well, draw down the sections that you need to look at, because it talks about everything concerning Mary worship, all the aspects of the Babylonian religion, how they've all been absorbed into Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox. It's all right there. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations. So he brought me into the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Well, this is a very strange thing. Why was that? Then he said to me, Son of man, now dig in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now, there's a reason it's done this way. I'll tell you in just a minute. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of Israel portrayed upon the walls round about. And there stood before them 70 of the ancients of the house of Israel, the leaders of the nation. Now what this is describing is very clearly the same thing that you find in Masonry and their temples. Now remember, when you see a Mason building, it is called what? A Masonic restaurant? No, a Masonic temple. Because they have rituals and practices in there that God calls that are abominations, and it's the leading men in society who are there. And as a matter of fact, being Masons, what happens? They get the promotion. They get the money. They get the deals. Don't they? Yes. And in the midst of them stood Jasoniah, the son of Saphan, every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Well, this answers my question about all the incense, doesn't it, huh? Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. Well, that's bad enough. Oh, he goes on and says, there are even greater things that have been done. And he said to me, turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there were women sat weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is who? Tammuz is the son of Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod. And she married her son, Tammuz, who was the pagan god who died and was resurrected. And when did he die? On Good Friday. When was he resurrected? Easter Sunday. And Easter comes after the Bible name Astarte and the Babylonian name Ishtar, which is pronounced Easter, just like we do today. Okay. Yet everyone proclaims this is a great Christian holiday. And if you take Mass on Easter and Christmas, you still have it made, even though you don't go other times. So then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. Now, I said that four times. What does God think of these days? What does God think of these religions? Now, God is merciful inasmuch as that in order to carry out his plan the way that he is going to carry it out, he's let those nations go their way and have their gods. that still doesn't take away from the abomination of the practices that they do. And look at the result of what these nations do that was uncovered there in Southeast Asia as a result of the tsunami, and how they were selling so many children into sex slavery, into work slavery. Now, verse 16, so he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Now, the inner court of the Lord's house was where they would enter right into the temple. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us Satan likes to have his angels get into the people of God and lead them astray. Even getting very high up in the order of the temple and consequently the order of the church. That's why we see things going on in some of the churches of God. Now, do you know that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're Sabbath keepers, but now there's a movement for keeping Sabbath and Sunday. Likewise, in the Church of God Seventh-day. Why? Because just like this, there were those who got into the inner part of the church, bringing up doctrines to change it. Amazing. Now that's what happened to the Church of God we knew about. So this is nothing new to us, but God calls it an abomination. And so he got up there, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, right before the temple, between the porch and the altar, about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of God, because if you worship other gods, you're turning your back on God, and their faces toward the east, which is the rising of the sun, and when did they have services? You know, many Catholic churches are designed this way, that at different hours of the day, at certain times, and especially in the spring, when Easter comes around, they have this window up high in the church that faces east. And it is supposed to be designed and set at a certain time that when the priest, back here at the altar, offers the consecration of the host. Now, you see now the priest lifts up the little piece of bread? That when he lifts it up, a beam of light from the sun will shine on it at the precise time that he lifts up the consecrated wafer. And see, the truth is, at the temple, you faced west. And your worship of God was to the west. Now then, if you worship God toward the east, you've turned your back on God and you're 180 degrees out of phase with God, are you not? Yes, this is what this is telling us here. And they worship the sun toward the east. That's what Sunday is all about. It is sun worship. Now, verse 17. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to answer. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. It actually should be to my nose. Now, what is the branch? It's any form of the cross with a sun symbol in it. Put the branch to my nose. Therefore, I will also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. So that's pretty profound, isn't it? Okay. Now, gradually, we're getting to that point. Now, let's come back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Jeremiah 8. Begin here in verse 5. 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem backslidden by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. And I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horses rush into the battle. In other words, you're not going to stop them. Have you ever run across people that are this stubborn? Well, once in a while you do. He says, yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed season. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They don't understand what is happening. I mean, you look around at what's happening in America today, and no one understands what's happening. We're having more murders, more shootings, more rapes, more child murder and molestation. And here now they've got Michael Jackson. They finally have the goods on him, but who knows whether he'll get convicted or not. But you see, these things are so prevalent in the society, and people say, oh, we don't need this. Well, you ought to repent and keep the Sabbath. Who are you? Okay. You ought to get rid of your Christmas and Easter and New Year's. Oh, we can't do that. We get 40% of our business during that time. See? Yes. Oh, we'd all go broke. We can't do that. See? Yes. Okay. They don't know the Lord. Verse 8. How do you say we are wise? And isn't that what they say? We're educated. We're smart. Living in this educated, sophisticated world. We don't need those laws of God. Those are old and ancient. After all, it is only for those people. All right? Ask those who have had children murdered. Is it only for those people? Ask those who have come down with venereal disease because they have broken the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Ask the homosexuals that have hundreds of contacts and now are coming down with a version of AIDS that will kill them within 90 days. Are they wise? Because they do away with the law of God? No. Are they paying the penalty? Yes. We are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? No, their perverted way. Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribes are in vain. Isn't that what they say? Well, it was only written by man. You know, is God capable of inspiring a man? Yes, indeed. Is he capable even of making someone against his will do what God wants him to do in spite of himself? Yes, what was his name? Balaam. He was hired to curse and he could only bless because God wouldn't let him curse. And he got up there 7 times and said, I'm going up and curse him. He gets up there and blesses him. Balak says, I paid you to curse. And he said, well, I can't do any more than the Lord allows me. Okay. Do you think that God could inspire and cause a man to write what he wanted to write, especially one who loved him and served him and was called to do his work? Of course. wasn't in vain. Isn't this what you can read the commentary in the New Testament? Isn't that what the Jesus Seminar has said? That's why we can do away with the New Testament, do away with the words of Christ, do away with Christ as a myth. Because the scribes were all in vain. They didn't do it right. They made it up in their own minds hundreds of years later. Verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken, and lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Oh, they weren't ashamed, and they didn't repent. Okay, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah seeing this. Now, Jeremiah was one man against the world. You've heard me talk about one man, how important one man is. Noah, Abraham, David, all the prophets. One man. Here's one man against the world there. And he saw all this going on, so he said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had been in the wilderness, I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, some place way up out of the way to get away from it all, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like bows for lies, for they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know me not, says the Lord. Why? Because they've gone after other gods. And the way, the most convenient way to do it is this. Take a pagan practice, bring it over here, and say you've cleaned it up, and now we can dedicate it to God. That's the way they do it. And that's how these things become so entrenched. You know, and it, and said it was a wonderful, inspiring, and moving service. And I thought to myself, the greatest insanity, as people would look at it, would be standing up and saying how sinful and awful and idolatrous and worthless and satanic that this whole thing was. And I got to thinking, is this not the perfection of Satan's substitute righteousness? And if anyone would stand up and say, these are abominations, they get the straitjacket. Well, that's what Jeremiah was feeling. You can't trust anybody? They're going to stab you in the back? Now notice, they're not valiant for the truth. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see what happens when you're not valiant for the truth. That's why it's important for us to do. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And this happens on an ongoing basis. See, if people love their lies and want their lies and want their false gods and religious practices, and to do the abomination and do it in the name of God and say it is good, then God is going to do something to them unless they repent. And it's happened all down through history. It happens in absolutely every generation. And the children that come along, even from righteous parents, many of them forsake the righteousness that their parents have taught them because they're free moral agents, and they have to make up their minds. Unfortunately, that's the way it happens. But notice what happens when you give yourself over to not loving the truth. Because there is the one who is coming. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. even the one whose coming is after the inner workings of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing because they received not the love of the truth so that they might be saved. If you forsake the truth and you don't love the truth, something is going to happen. Individually and collectively. For this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. And as I've said before, in believing a lie, you can believe it with the same fervency as you believe the truth and think that the lie is true because of your fervent belief. And I couldn't help but thinking all during the funeral, what did it feel like? Did you feel? And it was all feeling, all emotion. And I thought, man, there probably were a lot of extra spiritual agents out there doing a little inspiring and massaging, because this was a fantastic moment of power for the whole papacy worldwide. To have 5 kings, 6 queens, 70 presidents and prime ministers all on their knees before the casket of the Pope. Now you read there Revelation 17, the last verse. This is the woman is the city which has regal power over the kings of the earth. And I sat there and watched that. Is right in front of my eyes. It's happening. But you know, I even thought of this. What would happen if someone were able to get into the area of St. Peter's Basilica and scale up on top of that obelisk and have a great megaphone and call them to repentance and tell them that God is going to destroy this horrible and ugly place that you think is beautiful. I tell you what, I bet one of the snipers that they, police snipers, you're histoire. They wouldn't accept one of it, see, because they believe the lie. The lie is that this ungodliness is called Christian. These holidays that they keep are pagan. They're not from God. So God will cause them, send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie, so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in unrighteousness. So there we have a New Testament fulfillment of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, where they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Now, what does this tell us? What does this lay upon us as an obligation as God's people? We've got to be valiant for the truth. We can't compromise with the truth. Now, in business deals, you can compromise and negotiate. That's a business deal. That's one thing. You can be kind and understanding with people with their problems and difficulties and help them along and pray for them. That's another thing. But you cannot compromise the truth of God with the lies of Satan and blend them together and come up with a mix that looks righteous. Because that's an abomination. God is jealous and zealous for His Word. Because after all, it's for our good. Notice what happens when they do that. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. Verse 3. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. Oh, okay. Sorry to leave you in Thessalonians. Back to Jeremiah. Okay. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9.
Okay? No, verse 3 again. Okay? They bend their tongues like bows for lies. And some people are so used to telling lies today, they'd rather tell a lie than tell the truth, even if the truth were simpler and easier to understand. Okay? But they are not strong or not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know me not, says the Lord. Take heed every one to his neighbor. Trust you not in one another. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every brother will walk in, with slanders. And they shall deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit you refuse to know me, says the Lord. Now this is how they refuse to really know God, because they don't acknowledge the truth. When they blend all of these things together with their observances and holidays and Sunday keeping and all of this, plus all of the other days that they have, Saints Day this and Saints Day that, Saints Day the other thing, then they cut themselves off from truth. Okay, let's turn a couple of pages to Jeremiah 11. Now what I want you to do is think about this in relationship to the laws and commandments of God as we do so. Now, I hope to end all of this pagan stuff this time and get back to... let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, then we'll go to Jeremiah 11. I skipped over Jeremiah 10, didn't mean to. Because here is a profound verse that talks about the Christmas tree. Okay? Verse 1, Jeremiah 10. Hear you the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Now this comes direct from the mouth of God, right? Learn not the way of the heathen. Plain and simple, isn't it? And do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now that has to do with the signs of the zodiac and astrology, and as I was doing a little channel surfing in my motel room here, Thursday night? I woke up about 2 o'clock, you know how it is. If you wake up at 2 o'clock and your eyes all of a sudden, bing, are wide open, you know. So I decided, well, I'll catch up on the news. And so I was surfing, and guess what? They had a whole program on how to do astrology charts and how to read the stars and how to work up a chart, whether it's a good day, a bad day, a lucky day, an unlucky day, and all of that sort of thing. And I thought, man, here we are in the middle of it. You know, those of us in the church, you know, except for a little exposure to something like that, we don't know what's going on out there in the world, do we? These things are going on all the time. Astrology, psychic, tarot cards. That's all the way of the heathen. Now, verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. Now, that's clear, isn't it? Vain means it comes to no good. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. And every year, what do we see? We see the Christmas tree for the White House, don't we? See where it's cut down, and they bring it in, and different states send one. It's generally a blue spruce. They deck it with silver and gold. Now, this does not mean to overlay. This means to drape it, to deck it. They fasten it with nails and with a hammer that it move not. Now, what did the Christmas tree picture? Well, in the two Babylons, it is the resurrected Tammuz. came back to life in the form of an evergreen tree. Or in the case of Egypt, since they don't have evergreen trees there, they have palm trees. And I never saw a palm tree lighted up for Christmas until they showed one this year. And that's what they do in Egypt. The Coptic religion that keeps Christmas, they decorate the palm tree, put lights on it, just like you see, you know, here in any place in Europe and America where they decorate the trees. They are upright as a palm tree, but cannot speak, even though they credited spiritual power. It still can't speak. And it has to be carried about. They must needs be born. Because they cannot go, that is, go on their own. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither it is in them to do good. Now, please understand, this does not say that it is neither good nor evil to have a Christmas tree. It says the tree, being a representative of a God, which it is not, has no power to do good or evil. See, that's what it means. And I remember when we had a Christmas tree, I was a kid, they first came out with what is called angel's hair. Some of you may remember that. And you get this angel's hair, and you stretch it out over the Christmas tree, and the lights are on there, and everything was on there. And I must have been about age 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And I looked at that at night glowing, and I thought, oh, that is so gorgeous. Look at the way the lights reflect and all of that, you know. And you know, some people actually put superstitions in their minds as to powers behind the Christmas tree. Now, let me just give you a summary here. Okay. I think it is evident that the Christmas tree celebrates the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and this represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the stringers they have around it are what? Serpentine. Who deceived them? The serpent. What are the ornaments? They're all ornaments of love and sex. Who told you were naked? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Yes. Okay, let's go on. For as much as there is none like unto you, O Lord, that is compared to a tree. How are you going to compare a tree that's been cut down, that is destined for death because it has no roots, that's decorated, that's brought into a house? How can you compare that to the God who created heaven and earth and all things that there is and everything on it? No comparison whatsoever. You are great, and your name is great. And who would not fear you, O King of nations? For to you does it pertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like you. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. And we could apply that to the funeral of the Pope too, couldn't we? Because what was right up there in everybody's face, a cross with a crucified Christ on it. Amazing. Now let's go to chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, now see, if you have any doubt that these things are the words of God, just go through do a concordance search. Thus says the Lord, the word of God came, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. and you're going to find that 99% of the Bible is that way. Okay? Hear ye the word of this covenant. Now, we've got a covenant coming up, covenant renewal with the Passover, don't we? And we need to hear the words of this covenant, don't we? Yes. That's why we have the covenant, the Passover preparation, see. Speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Remember how we covered that God had judged all the gods of Egypt? Yes. Saying, obey my voice, which is the simplicity of Christ, and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will perform the oath I swore unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. And then he said, you go proclaim these words. Verse 6, last part. Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested to your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. There it is. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, and they did not. Now notice what has happened here. How does this come about? Verse 9. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's how we got to where we are today, with such mixed up Christianity. Conspiracy. Says in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, that the priests have hid their eyes from my laws and did not show my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. Conspiracy. Many of them know better. Not all of them. Some just take it lock, stock, and barrel, and that's it. But a lot of them know better. And every time anyone tries the Sunday Sabbath test with the Sunday preacher, he always admits that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Always. But he can't preach it, otherwise he would lose his congregation. However, if he doesn't preach it, he's going to lose his salvation. I tell you, it's amazing. Okay, let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard and have trodden down my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Question. Who is the true vine? Jesus. Who is the husbandman? The Father. Okay? Has this not happened to those that profess to be Christian, that they have destroyed my vineyard? See, by teaching lies? Has this not even happened with the churches of God? See? Yes. There it is. And what are they now doing? I've had some people who have, I know some people who have quit keeping the Passover and the holy days and have gone to keeping Sunday and Christmas, and they feel so elated, we're free to keep Christmas. Can't believe it. But why did it happen? Because they believed some pastor standing up in the pulpit who said it's okay to do these things.
Oh, that's why you're not to believe any man. See, you were to believe the Word of God, test and prove everything by the Word of God. All right, let's come to chapter 13. And verse 9. Thus says the Lord, after this manner I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Did that happen? What is Jerusalem today? A pitiful city, full of strife and hatred, full of religious lies and shrines and cathedrals, and, you know, even the Catholics admit that the 14 stations of the cross, though, that really isn't where Jesus went, but you believe it on faith. Jerusalem is a pitiful city today. Happened just exactly like God said. This evil people which refuses to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. So he told them to take a girdle and wait for it to rot and then pick it up and look at it. It was good for nothing. Okay. Now, let's come over here to chapter 15 and verse 9. Okay. Let's come to verse 10. Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that has borne me a man of strife and a man of contention of the whole earth. That's what he felt like, having to give this message and everyone against him. I have neither lent on usury nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does curse me. The Lord said, verily, now here's the promise we have, it shall be well with the remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. It happened that way, just exactly. He was able to get out of it. Now, he had some close calls. He was thrown in the sewer, but rescued. He was put in chains and destined to be killed, but Nabu-Lazar, isn't that it? Nabu-Lazar, the captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar's army, he came up and said, let this man go. See, so sometimes it'll be right at the last minute. Now, here's what we need to understand. The blessing and the cursing here in Jeremiah 17, and then we'll finish up by seeing God's final judgment on Israel because of what they did. Chapter 17 and verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now that's pretty incurable, isn't it? How determined and evil can people become? Okay. And how do they get that way? By following false gods, observing the holidays of this world. While their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountains in the field, I will give you substance and all the treasures to spoil and the high places for sin throughout all their borders, and you even yourself shall discontinue from your heritage that I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you know not, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Now for God to say that, they really were in deep sin. Now let's stop and think for just a minute. What God did to Judah in 580 BC
and in 70 AD is nothing compared to what's going to happen at the return of Christ. Because that's going to be awesome. Now here's the result. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. I couldn't help but think of that. You could tell I was watching the papal funeral. Couldn't help but think of that. When they were saying Sabato Subato, saint now, make him a saint now, worshiping a man. See? Trust in a man. See? Now, the only way you trust in a man is have a contract and make sure it's legally ironclad. See? And makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, if he's a godly man, if his word is true and good, then that's a different story. But you never trust anyone for salvation outside of Christ. Here's what happens when you trust in man. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That's a blessing. That's what we are to do. And to trust in the Lord means you obey His voice, you believe His words, you keep His commandments, you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. He gives you His Spirit. He opens the way for salvation for you. All of those things. And remember, whatever we have here right now in the physical is only temporary. What we are looking for is the riches of the kingdom. What we are looking for is eternal life. What we are looking for is eternal righteousness. And that's why we keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Now notice it says, for he shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters and spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease yielding fruit. You can put in your margin there Psalm 1, which is what? Anybody memorize Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the ungodly, nor stands in the counsel of sinners, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which shall yield its fruit in its seasons. That's what we are to do. Okay? Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and that's how we get ourselves in trouble. Listening to the inner voice against better judgment. I've done it, you've done it, we all do it. Don't we? Yes. And what is the easiest thing to be deceived by? Not gross evil, but things that appear good. Isn't that true? Yes. Okay. Deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know, this is why. Let me just explain something here. Before you're converted, or before God begins to call you, and subsequently converted, you have no thought of how deceitful the human mind is, even though you may have experienced some interaction with people who have lied to you and so forth. But that's them, that's not you.
And you don't know how deceitful it can get when it is turned over to evil. See, because it can become progressively more deceitful and evil. And this is what it's talking about, because it refers back to verse 1, where the sin is just engraven in their heart. Now, what does God want in our hearts? He wants the laws of God written in our hearts, right? Yes. And He wants the love of God in us, doesn't He? Yes. Now, here's one thing we need to know. God can do this to anyone at any time, any place in the world, any hour of the day or night. I, the Lord, search the heart. That's why in the New Testament He's called the heart knowing God. Only God knows the heart. Now, we can look and see actions. That's true. We can know people by their fruit, but you can never judge their heart. Because you do not know and never know what they are thinking. Now, many wives and husbands, especially wives being with their husbands, think that they know what their husbands are thinking. And by experience, they can be pretty accurate in it, but you really, really don't truly know. Because no one knows the heart except God. But God is going to test and try. God is going to judge by the heart. I try the reins. Now, what is that? It's likened unto, you know, as you would call reins on horses. Now, that's so God sees how you respond. Some horses, you've got to get the bit in there, and you actually have to put something which will injure their tongue slightly so that they will respond, because it's so sensitive on the tongue that if they fight against it, it's going to hurt them powerfully. So you pull back on the reins on those horses, yeah, you can get them to do things that you want them to do. Now, a horse that has been trained, really trained right, you don't even have to use the reins. You just get on the horse, you lean to the left, it'll go left. You lean to the right, it'll go right. You tell it to stop, it'll stop. You hardly ever have to use the reins. Now, that's the way God wants it with us. See? That we follow God and we follow His way, that He doesn't have to get the reins and tug and pull on them to make us do what we need to do. But He knows that we're going to be just like God wants us to be. If He wants us to go left, He leans left and we go. If He wants us to go right, He'll lean right and we'll go. Now notice, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What God will do. Now there are many other things that can be there. Okay, let's come on over here now to 2 Kings 17, and let's see why God raises up nations to root out other nations and bring war against them. God is the one who does it. Now, let's begin in verse 6. 17, 2 Kings 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, that was the capital of the 10 northern tribes, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah and in Habar by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Now let's understand that from the time that the 10 northern tribes were split off, until they went into captivity was 238 years. Now, was God long-suffering? Yes. But finally, it came to a point where he had to do as he said he would. And the reasons are clear. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities. Those are cathedrals today. Where do they put the cathedrals? In the best and most expensive land, the most prominent place, right? Yes. From the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill. And under every green tree. And they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. They wrought wickedness to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols, whereof the Lord has said, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. God always offered them repentance. Now, while there is still time for those who still keep the holidays of this world, you check them out and you compare them with the Bible, and are you going to accept God's offer of repentance? And repent and turn to Him. That's a decision you're going to have to make. It doesn't matter how many other people in the world are keeping Sunday and the holidays of this world. What matters is what you do. And what I do. So, God sent many prophets. You can read of that all the way through the book of Kings and Chronicles. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant, which He made with their fathers, and His testimonies, which He testified against them. They followed vanity, became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, whom concerning the Lord had charged them they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them two images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal, the sun god. Now that's why the judgment of God came. Okay? And you can add that up with many things. Let's look at why, just for example, economically, why the U.S. dollar is going to go down. It's all based on a lie. There is no money. It's just printed. That's just one thing. And that comes because of leaving the commandments of God that you shall not bear false witness. And that's every dollar you have in your pockets bearing false witness. Because you can't redeem it in silver or gold. It says, this note is legal tender. And a note is an IOU. See, all of these things go together. That's just one example. But society reaches a point of maximum sin. And when society reaches the point of maximum sin, God must judge. Now, He's given some warnings. 9/11 was a warning. Everybody went to church for about 6 weeks. said, God bless America, but not one of them repented of any of their rotten sins. Or let's put it this way. I don't know how many did or didn't, but it's evident that very few repented of their sins. Now let's continue on. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. That's the fire to Moloch. And we can liken that unto abortion today. And use divination, going after familiar spirits, and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now I tell you, the generation that's being raised today, they are being sold to sin and evil. If you want a real education, you get in your car and you go park where the high school is lets out in the afternoon and just sit there and look at the kids. Look at the expressions on their faces. Look at how they dress. Look at how they walk. Look at their demeanor. And what are you going to see? You're going to see kids given over to evil of every kind. Frustrated and miserable. None of them walk out with a spring in their steps and purpose and drive to do something. No, they have their heads hung down because their minds are all inundated with sex and music and stupidity and rottenness. Sold themselves to evil, and the parents have neglected them and let them go. And if the parents try to do anything, they tell them to buzz off. So you know it's going to come. And what a shame, but at least those who have ears to hear can hear and repent and change and turn to God. Now next time we'll get into the holy days of God. We've had the Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.